But this morning, we are in the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 6. And as we continue this entire section, we have been looking at this idea of zombie Christianity, playing with dead stuff. Because sometimes Christians play with dead things. I don't know if you knew that or not. But you should by now, because we've been dealing with it a lot. This morning, we're moving into a really cool verse, and I'm really excited about this. Probably only going to get through one verse, but we'll see how that goes. Yeah, we'll figure it out together. I started to start my sermon this morning by getting up here and going, I see dead people, but I decided not to. I thought that might not be a good thing, you know, that might be a scary thing for some of you who are like, have no clue what movie reference that is or anything, and the reference, those who got it, they're like, oh, okay, but the reality is, I thought about this too. I thought about having everybody stand who played with something dead this week, and that would mean everybody in the room would be standing. Got it? Because all of us, I'm sure, sinned this week. So that means we were playing with dead stuff this week. And Christians aren't supposed to do that. But we do. It is the struggle. And when we get into verses 12 and following, we'll start more about what that is. We've already looked at the first section here together. First five, six verses. We plugged right beyond this. We laid the groundwork with Paul. We moved into the next section, the next paragraph, and we're right kind of at the tail end of that. We looked at beginning verse 6 that our old self was crucified. It's a past tense experience that has present tense implication. Past tense experience. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in 1974. Now, if that's the only thing that happened and nothing has changed, I need to go back and revisit. But the reality is something did change. I have a past tense experience that has present tense implications and future implications too, by the way, eternal implications. And so let's pick up together at verse 8, just to give us a little bit of context. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Guess what? That's good news. That's really good. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a permanent resurrection. Remember, we looked at last time that there were other people that were resurrected in Scripture, but they all had to die again. I'm not sure how that would feel. You know, you're Lazarus. Lazarus. Oh, yee! You know, it's kind of a happy experience, and then you realize you're getting older. Lazarus goes, I got to go through this again. But, you know, what a glorious thing to be able to hear Jesus' voice, literally. At the end of verse 9, death no longer is a master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. That's why we don't believe that Jesus needs to be sacrificed every week in order to cover our sins. We don't need to go through that process, some mystical process. He died once for all. It was sufficient the first time. It doesn't need to be repeated in our experience. The life that he lives to God. But even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's where we're going to buckle in. And I think it's the King James that says, even so, reckon yourselves to be dead. So I like the word reckon, because that's kind of words I grew up on. Reckon usually means you think or you guess or you're not quite sure. You know, I reckon so means, well, maybe. it's not really an absolute statement. So the word consider is a better term. It is an accounting term. It means to take into account, to calculate, to estimate. It is imputation, to impute, same type of idea, to put onto someone's account. It's a Greek word called logizomai. And you're like, I really don't care that there's a Greek word named logizomai. Well, I care. So you have to care with me just for a brief minute this morning. This is a graph called the semantic domain, and it's all the different ways that the word logizomai is used in the New Testament. Numbered, reckon, think, suppose, maintain, reason, credit, all these different things. It is an immense, huge word. Now, in the beginning of this word is the word logos. Logos, logos, logos. All the different pronunciations. I think I got them all. Or lugus. That would be really weird. But anyway, logizomai, count yourselves, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves. Three of the main translations. I'm supposed to count myself, reckon myself, consider myself what? Dead to sin. So how do I process that in a way that I can try to wrap my brain around it? I decided to go for brain overload to try to help you figure this out. And you say, what do you mean? This is what I mean. Think for yourself, regard yourself as, maintain for yourselves, credit yourselves, consider yourself, keep a record for yourselves, reason for yourselves, claim for yourselves, expect for yourselves, realize yourselves, hold on for yourselves. I feel like the micro, that guy that back in the commercials back in the 80s, the micro man, he was talking really, really fast. All you young people are looking at me going, what's the 80s? Yeah, it's all right. Some of us were alive back then. What's that? I'm living proof. Yes, I am living proof. I want you to understand, consider yourselves. I mean, it feels like, okay, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin. It feels kind of light when you just read through it. But it's huge. It's immense. And all of these middle descriptions apply. I am to count, think, regard, I'm to go all through this whole process to be understand something that is a fact. That if you have been born again, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've acknowledged your sinful condition, you've accepted as truth the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by faith, you've asked Him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior, you are dead to sin. It's a fact. It's not a question mark. Why am I dead to sin yet? That's not the statement. The statement is that I am growing to be dead in sin. I'm eventually going to be dead to sin. I will, when I get sanctified enough, I'll be dead to sin. Consider yourselves. By the way, all those sinner things, I could give you all the passages for them. If you want them, you're going to have to text me because I'm not going to do them here. It is a present middle imperative. It's a command to be carried out by oneself on oneself. Hey, this should be good news for our culture. We always want to do it ourselves. It's a command. Did you catch that? Y'all awake? Some of you are. I've not been preaching long enough to put you to sleep yet. It is a command. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Count all those words. It's a command that you carry out on yourself. Yes. It is an understanding that when God... Well, let's back up for a second. When we get to heaven, We're going to see Abraham someday, right? Why? How do you know? Did you know Abraham? Did you hear his testimony? You say, well, I read it. No, you and I know that. Why? Because God declared Abraham righteous. True or false? So, based on the fact, I believe I'm going to see Abraham someday. In the same way, we need to understand when God says something, he means it. Now, we always like to throw that around when we're trying to help somebody walk with Jesus and they're struggling in their sin. When God says, don't do that, that's what he means. But what about the positive side of some things? What about the good news stuff that God says? When God says, I am dead to sin, guess what? I'm dead to sin. It is a reality. If God says that those who have died and been raised with Christ are dead to sin, they are dead to sin. It's just that simple and yet so immense. It then becomes a matter of conforming our minds and renewing our minds, we'll get there in Romans chapter 12, to the truth from God's perspective, not the truth from my feelings perspective, and not even truth from what it looks like. It's a matter of believing, and I would say coming to understand experientially, when God speaks truth because his words are alive and active, they bear fruit and they're designed to produce results. What is the fact? I am dead to sin. What is that supposed to do? Produce fruit. It is supposed to be demonstrated in our lives. So when God says that a believer in Jesus Christ is dead to sin as a result of our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that person, in fact, has been changed from being a person alive to sin to a person who is now dead to sin. This is just huge. Paul didn't say, feel as if you were dead to sin. Fact is, Paul didn't even say, understand it fully. Boy, aren't you glad he didn't say that. Because that'd be difficult. Considering reckoning is an act of faith. It's like endorsing a check. If I believe the money is in the checking account, then we sign our name and collect the money. It is not so much claiming a promise, but acting on a fact. Words do have meanings, and it is important for us to remind ourselves these things sometimes. And I know we kind of can get off on the word faith movement. This is not a word faith movement. We're not producing anything. We're simply acknowledging and agreeing with what God's already said about my condition. I'm dead to sin. And here's a hard reality for me to wrap my brain around. God doesn't command me to become dead to sin. He doesn't tell me to produce dead to sin. He says, I am. And this is probably another deep part, even if I don't act like it. Sometimes it's still true. And you better be grateful for that, by the way. I mean, extremely grateful. It is a calculation. It is a process of doing the bookkeeping, working the accounts, looking the profit and loss figures. Now, of course, when you do a calculation, you get an answer which, in a sense, didn't exist before. But in another sense, all the calculation does is to make you aware of what, in fact, was true all along. You add it all up. It was true before you added it all up. Just because you write another $20 in your bank account doesn't mean you got it. And just because you think you have $20 less in the account doesn't mean you don't have it. When it's added all up, it demonstrates what was true all along. It doesn't create a new reality, which is what sometimes the extreme word faith movement talks about. We're creating something new. I'm not creating anything. I'm just declaring what God's already said. I'm agreeing what the calculation says. I'm agreeing with the statement. Sometimes it's hard to believe the calculations. But that doesn't change the fact. Faith at this point consists not of shutting your eyes and trying to believe the impossible, but rather opening your eyes to the reality of Jesus and his representative death and resurrection and the reality of our own standing. Our identification through baptism is a declaration of that truth. It is a public declaration. It is supposed to spur us on to understand this truth, that we are dead to sin, but as members of Jesus' body, we are dead to sin. We need to start showing people who we are. Now, some of you are Marvel fans. I'm confused because Spider-Man, I guess, is a Marvel character now. And that's my jam, y'all. If y'all want to know what my Marvel jam is, Spider-Man. You got a guy in spandex is your jam. Guess what? Yeah, it is. I don't know. I sold all my stuff. So actually, my wife sold all my stuff. I'm not even sure she asked me either. But stuff from the 60s and 70s, they were worth something. I didn't know it. But anyway, in the Black Panther, in the movie Black Panther, there's a fighting scene between, T'Challa's the one guy, and I can't remember some of you guys who are Black Panther fans, who's the guy from the ape tribe that came down? No Marvel fans in the room? Okay, now I'm talking to a weird audience. Or am I just talking about an old movie? That's the problem. Well, anyway, this king has been challenged for the ruling of the throne. Who's going to get to rule? Who's going to get to be the Black Panther, which is the dude that rules this whole area? And he's getting beat up pretty bad by this other guy. The other guy's pretty strong. He's powerful. He stabbed him. He shoved him. He's literally beat the tar out of him. And at one point, T'Challa's mother says to him, "Show them who you are." And all of a sudden, he, obviously in good movie form, gets this new renowned strength, this new renowned ability, and all this, he overtakes the enemy and becomes king. Just to be challenged again later. But anyway, that's part two. The reality is sometimes you and I need to be reminded that we are supposed to be showing the world who we are. Who are we? Dead to sin. Well, that's kind of depressing. You want me to go around showing people I'm dead? Yep, I do. Some people want to dress up like zombies. I want you to live as though you're not even a zombie. I want you to live as though it's in the ground, buried, and done. It's gone. That's not my desire for you. It's God's desire for you. There's a pretty well-known illustration that makes this point. I've heard it many, many times, but I think it kind of helps a little bit. Imagine you're renting a house from a landlord who turns out to be a bully. All my landlords in the war room, you guys aren't bullies, I know. They're always demanding extra payments. Coming into the house without asking, threatening with legal action or violence if you don't do exactly what they want. And you get used to doing what they say and how they say to do it because you don't want to move. Maybe you can't afford to move. Maybe you're just afraid of him. There doesn't seem to be any way out. But then, miraculously, you find another place to live. And someone comes along and pays off all the rent that you owed. Pays the debt in full. And you can leave. You move out and you settle into a brand new house. Got it all decorated that you want. Everything is going fantastic. Landlord is kind and gracious and loving towards you and takes care of things and helps you out whenever they can. But to your horror, a few days later, your old landlord shows up at your house, barges through the front door, and he's angry and he demands more money. He threatens to take you to court, and the old habit returns. You're strongly tempted to pay him what he demands just to get him to leave. But you know you're not his tenant anymore. You have seen the paperwork. The final bill was paid. Nothing more is owed. Trembling sometimes, you get up and you tell him to get out. You have no claim here. When you and I became believers in Jesus Christ, we moved out of the tyrant landlord's house. The tyrant of sin. The tyrant that you couldn't do anything but sin. One of the things we've got to be careful of as a church and in biblical Christianity is that we don't try to fix people. Because you can fix people to the point where they're comfortable, but they're still without Christ. Did you hear me? Because it's a real legit risk. We can tell people, this is how you should live. This is what you should dress like. This is what you should listen to. This is what you should eat. This is this and this. And we can give them a rundown of everything. Boy, I'm loving this up here, man, y'all. I'm having a party. Brian, looks awesome, man. Feels great. We can make people so comfortable in church that they'll miss Jesus. Now listen, I've said it before, I'll say it again. I want whoever, whatever they're going through, to be in our church. I don't care what you're struggling with. I don't care if you've got one of the alphabet. I don't even know what it is anymore. They keep changing the numbers on me. The LGBTQIA plus 2S, I think it is now, or something. That's fine. I mean, if that's where you're at and that's how you get here, or you're here and you don't even know if there's a God, I'm cool with that. If you're here and you're struggling with alcohol or drugs, it's okay. I feel bad for you. If you're here and you're struggling with sexual sin, I'd love to see you get help for these things. I'd love to see your life. But listen, this isn't a place to just fix your stuff. This is a place of transformation. This is a place where Jesus will completely change your life and the stuff will get fixed. We don't need to do it in reverse. Part of my responsibility as a shepherd, as a pastor, is to talk about those sinful things and to call them out. And yes, it is my responsibility, quite honestly, to make you feel a little uncomfortable sometimes. Not my favorite job. This is what I tell everybody all the time. Pastor, you made me really uncomfortable today. I say thank you for demonstrating that the Holy Spirit was at work. Because it wasn't me that made you uncomfortable. It was the Spirit of God that was making you uncomfortable, saying, hey, I want to do something in you. I want to do something in you. So if some Sunday, now if I rub you the wrong way because I said some word or something, we can chat. Don't get mad. Just talk. Don't cancel me. But hear me. Some of the times, and I say this gently but confidently, this is what happens when you go to a pastor's conference. You get reinvigorated on some things. My job is to be the conduit, the voice which God is going to use by the Holy Spirit to speak to your life in a way that I can't verbally. It's a huge responsibility. I do it with fear and trembling, and I don't say that lightly. I really do. It's heavy responsibility. Because I believe that I'm going to stand before God someday, and I am going to give an account for how I have preached the word and how I've handled God's people. And if you don't think that's frightening, let's spend a week together. You wouldn't even have to take that long. Sometimes it is my job to say things that are going to make you uncomfortable. But I don't want to fix you. I want to show you how you can be free from sin, not fixed in your sin. See, we got moral people all over the place. But that doesn't mean moral people are on their way to heaven. You want to know who goes to heaven? Goes to hell? Good people. There will be a ton of good people in hell. You say, well, I knew all the bad people were going to be there. Now what are you saying? Good people are going to be there too? Yep. There will be a whole ton of good people. There will be a whole ton of church members there. That's what scares me. That one really rattles my cage. But the reality is true. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't care if you've been baptized, I don't care if you're a member of this church, I don't care if you teach Sunday school, I don't care if you serve on a board, I don't care what you do, but if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are alive to sin and dead to Christ. Therefore, you have no way to get into heaven. And God, in His great love, doesn't want to just fix your problems. He wants to save your soul. He wants to redeem you. He wants to buy you back. So at one point, you lived in a house that was owned by a horrible landlord. Trust me, sin is a horrible, horrible landlord. Knocking you down, tripping you up. The devil is an evil taskmaster. And then you hear that there's a man whose name was Jesus. And that he loved you so much that he came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a cruel, inhumane death, was buried and rose again to pay the price that you owed on the old house. And he comes along and he writes a check to the old landlord and it says, paid in full. Now you can leave the old residence and you get to move all the way over here. And I got a brand new house. I'm no longer in Adam, now I'm in Christ. I'm dead to that place, alive to this place. Don't you believe for a minute, child of God, that the devil's not going to come knocking at your door and say, you still owe me. Don't you believe that sin's not going to come knocking at your door and saying, you still owe me. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. You need to do this. You're going to have to do this. He is going to come knocking. But you and I have to remember, I'm supposed to reckon myself. Not reckon foe, but consider yourself, regard yourself, count it as a fact. When he comes knocking, get out of here, zombie. I'm going to cut your head off. That's how you kill a zombie, I guess. So I hear. I've learned way too much about zombies, y'all. Why'd I ever call this zombie Christianity? I don't know. Paul's appeal is, if you will, remind yourself of what the paperwork says. Remember who you really are. Don't give in to the voices that tell you you're still in Adam. You can't break that habit. You can't get out of that sin. You might as well quit trying so hard to quit because you just can't do it. It's a matter of learning to think accurately based on what God has already said. The very idea of responding positively to sin's invitation should strike a believer as morbid. It should feel gross. For the Christian to choose to sin is the spiritual equivalent of going to the graveyard and digging up a corpse and inviting him to dinner. Don't anybody do this. I'm always afraid sometimes when I say these things, somebody might just take me up. You're going to get arrested if you do this. Go over to Green Ridge Cemetery, dig down 6 feet, get through the vault, get into the casket, find you a dead person, get them out of there, put them in your car, drive them back to your house, sit them down at the head of the table, fix an absolutely amazing meal, put it in front of that corpse, and sit down and have dinner with it. You say, Pastor, that's stupid. And so is inviting sin into our lives. It's digging up a corpse. It's an identifying with Christ. It is our union with Christ and His power that allows us to defeat sin. Because Christ is raised from the dead, I have resurrection power over sin. I understand that it can be tough sometimes to say no to sin. Fact is, I'll just go further. It's always hard to say no to sin. It's always hard. It's not a vain exercise, but one that is absolutely fruitful. The Spirit of God has come to make effective in us what Christ has already done for us. You say, well, how does the Holy Spirit do that? You need to come on Sunday nights. We'll get there. Not tonight. And the Holy Spirit enables me in daily practice, as far as may be in the present conditions of mortality, what we already are in Christ, dead to sin, alive to Christ. Identifying ourselves with Christ trumps what would Jesus do? It prompts us to ask the question, what did Jesus do? And the answer to that is he destroyed death, sin, hell, and the grave. And because he destroyed it, I should be different. Period. Remember, death is a consequence of sin, not just the consequence of being mortal. The last part of this verse says that we are alive unto God in Christ Jesus. It means we're in an entirely new realm. We've moved residences. You didn't just move residences. You moved universes. You changed realities. It represents a complete change of sphere. Just so Christ was no longer in the realm of sin and death, but is now sharing in the glory of God, I too am designed to do that. Being alive unto God means that we have an entirely new relationship. I am reconciled to God. I am now not in a position of enmity. God is not my enemy. I've been reconciled, and not just that. I've been put in a place of God's favor. You didn't just escape hell by the skin of your teeth. You're not getting saved out of the old house, just squeaking out in the middle of the night. That's not what it is. In some ways, Jesus wrote "paid in full" on the old house and then lit a match. And it blew up. It's gone. And then you moved into Christ. Now what do I have? I have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. I have the glory of God available to me. I have resurrection power to me. I have hope. I have joy. I have peace. I have things that I didn't even know I could do. Now I'm not Superman. But I didn't know I could like some people. Here's some people I like that I didn't know I could actually like somebody like that. You know that? Not because I like them. Because of what Jesus does. Jesus likes them. And guess what? Since Jesus likes them, so do I. This idea may take your mind back to John 17, where Jesus prays, I and them and you and me, that they might be perfected in unity, so that the world might know that you sent me and loved them even as much as you have loved me. That is an incredibly staggering and mind-blowing statement. The world should notice that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. They should see how much Christ loves me, and they should see the glory of God in me. How should understanding that we are alive to God in Christ practically help us? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones has a sermon on this section of scripture, and he proposes five things, and I think they're good. When you realize that you consider yourselves, you reckon yourselves, you credit yourselves, you understand I am dead to sin, now I am alive to God, you won't doubt your salvation every time you sin. It doesn't mean you won't get it convicted, but you'll understand that, yeah, I'm not supposed to do this, and if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We forget that that verse was written for Christians. That is not a salvation verse, y'all. It applies. But strict, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, was written to the child of God. Why? Because we struggle. Because when sin comes knocking at the door, sometimes we open the door. But that doesn't change my standing. Now, I will say, while I agree with Dr. Jones on this matter, if you are in habitual sin, it will cause you to doubt your salvation. Met many people who have struggled with that. But, and I say this after careful introspection, I need to say that as gently but harshly as I can, because if you're stuck in some kind of habitual sin and there's no judgment, no discipline, no consequences, and you're feeling okay with it, we might have a deeper discussion to have. But if you've got something that's just, you're having trouble getting out, you're struggling with it continually, that doesn't mean you're not a child of God. The fact that you're struggling with it helps me. The fact that you're not comfortable in it. You say, well, Pastor, sometimes I am comfortable in it. Then why are you talking to me? You're talking to me because you're uncomfortable. Something's wrong. So the reality is, sometimes you do open the door to sin, and sin comes in and it makes a mess of your house. That's sad because it's God's house, not this house, this house. But listen to me. I'm not saying you might not need to get some help, counseling, whatever. But I want you to know, because Jesus Christ is alive today, he has the power to break whatever that sin is in your life. Whatever that sinful habit that is in your life, God has the power to break its hold over you. Now, you'll have to yield to him. You're going to have to admit that it is sin. You're going to have to make practical steps to move away from it. But for me to surrender to that kind of lifestyle as a Christian makes no sense. Because it's like I'm saying, you know what? It took a little bit of power to get Jesus out of the grave, but it's not big enough to get rid of this. Listen to me. If God's got enough power to raise Jesus from the dead, he's got enough power to destroy whatever that sinful habit is in your life. And that's good news. So that's one. Two, we can gain a right view of our standing before God regardless of our feelings. Well, I just don't feel like God loves me very much. Get out of your feelings. Feelings are unreliable. They're horribly critical and they will destroy you if you embrace them. I go back. I reckon myself. I consider myself. I count myself. I am dead to sin and alive to Christ no matter what I feel. So on the days when I am struggling, on the days that I am just not feeling it, I can go back and read a verse like this and I can count it. I can do the math. And the ending balance says paid in full, whether I feel like it's paid in full or not. Number three, it should remove a sense of hopelessness in battling any sin. Already talked about that. Number four, it should lead to joy and hope. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Some of y'all are weaklings because y'all are sourpusses. Well, you know, I got through this week. I'm just so glad God's alive. I don't have this, I don't have that, and I got this wrong, I got that wrong, and I know I got to pay that bill, and I'm going to pay that bill, and I know I got to go to the doctor, and I know, oh my. And if you looked at this world around us, I mean, look how many people were killed and shot, and man, this whole world, you know, just falling apart. Oh my, this is a horrible world. And then you wonder why you have no victory in your life. You wonder why you have no ability to say no to sin. Get yourself a cup of joy. Not Joe. Joy. Joy is created internally, not externally. Joy comes from an understanding, not from a party. I just wiggled my hips in church. The walls didn't fall down. Woo! Number five, it gives assurance that God's purposes will be completed and nothing's going to stop it. Y'all, Vody Bachum passed away recently. Some of you know who he is. Some of you don't. He was a preacher. Very godly man. Written a couple great books. I've got him in my office. Admired him and watched him a lot. 56 years old. God called him home. One of the things that he was famous for saying is that someday you're going to hear that Vody Bachum has died. Don't you believe it for a second, because I will be more alive than I have ever been. And is it tragic? Sure. It's horrible on this side. Charlie Kirk's murder, was it horrific? Yes, it was horrific. But based on Charlie's testimony, he's just fine. Now, I don't like it on this side. And I don't want to go out that way. And I get it. But if you let your external circumstances control your joy, you've got issues. And it isn't with your circumstances, it's with God Himself. Now, I'm about to say something that's going to get me shot, but that's okay. Been shot before. Not with anything serious. Bow and arrow, BB gun, pellet gun. Okay. See, before all that stuff was not considered good, we did that when we were kids. What are those things? Roman candles. Yeah, I got shot with those too. God did not get off of his throne, and that's why Charlie Kirk died. God did not get off his throne, and that's why Vodi Bakum died, or John MacArthur died, or any of these other falutin guys that we all respect. I'm not putting them down. Sounded kind of sacrilegious to say that about them, but guess what? We sometimes act like God got off of his throne when something negative happens. Listen to me, no matter what happens in this world, he is still the King of Kings. He is still the Lord of Lords. He is still in absolute control of everything that is going on. God could have stopped the bullet if he wanted to. He chose not to. If you don't like that, take it up with him. But remember that those things which Satan means for evil, God wants to use for good. And there is good stuff coming out of that event. And we should be looking from that perspective. That I am alive because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because Jesus Christ is alive, nothing that happens to me in this life is ever going to affect my eternity. I may be bumped up, bruised up, broken up, and five other things. But when I get to heaven, all that's going to be just fine. Because I am to consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Now, if you want to know the practical parts of this and how it works out, you got to get it to verse 12, which says, therefore, and then gives us imperatives, some things that we need to do. That's not tonight or today. We spoke at a, spoke and sang a concert at a church down in Mount Pleasant last night. And I said, I don't know if I'm over my time yet. And they told me church started at 9:45 the next morning. I said, I'll be done by 9:30. I want you, if you can, the best that you can, push out every distraction out of your mind. I know it's lunchtime, your stomach is growling, you've got appointments, you've got things you want to get done today. I would love for you for just give me just a couple minutes here. I know you got a headache, bellyache, a backache, a buttache, whatever. I get it. But push it out for just a second and hear me clearly, because honestly, if you're a child of God and you can get a hold of this, wow. You had a horrible, vicious, vindictive landlord. Jesus paid the debt in full, built you a new house. You have changed residences. You are no longer alive to sin. You are dead to sin. You are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that should change everything. It should change your joy. It should change your peace. It should change your endurance. It should change your work ethic. It changes everything. And you say, Pastor, you don't understand. The devil's been knocking on my door again. Tell him, get out of here, I'm going to cut your head off. You say, Pastor, we can't do things like that. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Do I believe that or don't I? That means he can't get through the door unless I open it, right? That means he can't get through the door unless I open it, right? Uh-huh. Get a hold of this. You are dead to sin, alive to Christ, and that changes everything. Stand together with me. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for such truths as this. One verse that is full of so much truth and hope and peace and joy and enablement and strengthening me for what I need to do today, tomorrow, and until I see you face to face. But God, I believe that there could be people here that don't have a personal relationship with you. They don't know Jesus yet, and they're still stuck in that old house with a horrible landlord called sin. God, would you speak to the heart and life of anybody in this room? I don't care if they're a church member or if it's a first time here. God, speak to them by your Holy Spirit if they don't know you as their personal Savior. God, draw them to yourself. And may they surrender to you today. God, for the child of God who is here, we have a new residence. Help that to change everything. Help us to understand the victory has already been won. We just have to step out in faith, believing it to be so. Transform us by the power of your hope, the hope of a resurrected Savior. We pray in Christ's name.